Hebrews 1, verse 14. This is what an angel is. Okay? He's speaking here about some angels. He says in verse 13, but to which of the angels did he say at any time, sit on my right hand? See, he doesn't say that. He says the angels in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? To do what? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Who are the heirs of salvation? They are the first fruits and everyone later. But right now, they are ministering unto us. And they ministered unto him, the first of the first fruits. You know, why did he fast? Couldn't he just go and maybe fast for a day or two? I mean, if you believe he is 100% God, I mean, he could have done that. But he was flesh. He just became the Son of God. Remember, the Word was never the Son of God. This is the process that the Father uses to become his children and to become part of the first fruits. And that's why the Word gladly, with joy, he was not on equal terms to God. He very happily said, absolutely, Father, make me into nothing and make me a man. If that's the way I become a son of you, to have whatever's flowing through your spiritual veins, that's going to be the exact same thing that I'm going to have in me and become your son? Absolutely. There was no question what he was going to do. It's the greatest thing in the world to become the very son of the living God. There is only one God and there is no other gods next to him. Except his sons. So we see that these angels are ministering spirits. And when Jesus Christ started that fast, they were there. And they were around him. And they were helping him. And they were training him. And they were teaching him. You know, what does this fast picture? And what did this fast fulfill? Did you realize that this fast of Jesus Christ fulfilled something, and it pictured something for all time? So Christ was there 40 days and 40 nights. The angels were teaching him, training him. There wasn't much written about Christ up until this time in the Bible. We've already gone through that. Didn't need to be. He was just flesh. He was just there. But he needed now as the Son of God to know a lot more. He didn't remember by and of himself the glory that he once had with the Father. He didn't remember those things. Those things were taught to him. And we read through the Old Testament all the places that it talks about that glory. And the angels took him through that. And they taught him. And they trained him. And through the power of the very Spirit of God Almighty within him now, that the Father dwelt with him, gave him all of this power and understanding and the very knowledge of the Father, the very knowledge of the true plan of salvation. He didn't have that true plan of salvation before. But after this fast, he did. Because the first things, as we're going to be reading in these parables, and he spoke all in parables, was of this true plan. So he knew it right then. And he knew it by those angels teaching him. So we saw after the 40 days, Satan came, tempted him. He failed. Christ was strong. He was living within that Spirit of God within him. Okay? Let's turn back to Isaiah 58. Now, I'm not going to go in great detail with this because we're going to cover this in much greater detail on the Day of Atonement. So I'll give you a clue right there where I'm heading. Look at this. When Jesus Christ, or when the Father is talking here through this inspiration about what fasts are and what fasts aren't. And what is this fast that they talk about? They say, we'll go into this in greater detail on the Day of Atonement. I alluded to it this last feast. Okay, starting in verse 3. It says, wherefore, why have we fasted? These are the people are talking about. Say they, and thou seest not? In other words, hey, you know, we fasted. How come you don't see this? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? And thou takest no knowledge? You know, you don't listen to us? We did this great fast in front of you. And how come you're not answering our prayers? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exalt all your labors. You're doing it selfishly. And God says, behold, you fast for strife and for debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. That's why people fast. Brethren, that's why we've been fasting in the church all these years. Beating ourselves down, saying, oh, Father, look at me, I'm fasting. Now I want you to really listen to what I have to say. Now this is what I want accomplished in my life, and I want it done. That's what you've always asked, isn't it? The majority of times, and it has been. So God will finally hear you. You fast, then God will hear you. Maybe your prayers weren't efficient and effective before that. Well, I'll just fast, and then God will know that I mean what I'm... So then when I pray, oh, you'll hear me then. And of course, I'm such a nice guy, He's going to answer everything I ask. It is such a fast that I have chosen. Is that the kind that God has? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is that what God wants? Is that what a fast is all about? No, this is what a fast is all about. This is a fast that God authorizes with His Spirit. It says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now we're not getting into personal appeals to God and self. What does this fast accomplish? To loose the bands of wickedness. Oh, wait a minute. This is going against Satan. This fast is to accomplish something against Satan and to stand against Satan. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. That's what this fast is all about. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and not thy bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that you cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? That's what a fast is supposed to be. It's no gimmies here, is it? The fast is to serve mankind. The fast is to serve your brothers. The fast is to go against Satan the devil. So if a fast brings that on, why wouldn't Jesus Christ start with a fast? And a big one at that. We would probably all die during a 40-day fast. But Jesus Christ didn't. He was strengthened by God and those angels. See, when the true fast happens, then in verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Who did that? Who's that light? That light is Jesus Christ. And what happened when he was sacrificed and he did all of this stuff? It says he was the light of the world. And he did bring that forward. And let that light break forth. Christ did this. And when Christ came off of that fast, he did it. The light of the world, he broke forth. Because this is this fast. This is that great fast of the Lord. And you'll see on atonement how this pictures atonement. And what it was there. You know, atonement is all to do with the first fruits. He is that first of the first fruits. So of course it would happen with him. Has any of our fasting ever did anything? No. But the fast that he did. It did break those bonds and allowed him to stand against that wicked and to tear down that wicked. See, nothing could stop him then. Nothing could. He came with the very power of God after that fast, preaching peace and the very true plan of salvation. That's what happened with Jesus Christ when you accomplish a true fast. Not a gimme fast, but a real fast. Let's turn over to Matthew 4. Okay, he's accomplished this fast. He's gone through that. We've read about how he stood up against Satan. Tells us very quickly here. Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he came out with power, and nothing ever stopped him at that point. Now in verses 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all of Syria and all around those countries. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So his fame went out very quickly. His fame went all over the land. He was healing. You're going to find out that healing is rebuking Satan and rebuking that sin of Satan. We'll get into that probably next time. And so he went out there with power after this fast. This fast is very important. There's many other scriptures that we're going to bring up during atonement to show that this was the fast that was called. This was the fast that was important. And this is the fast that pictures atonement. And we'll tie all of that in. We went through last year all of the nits and the grits of all of the holy days and giving the history. Now we're going to go into different areas this year on the holy days and different aspects and build around that foundation. So when he did go out now, he went out and he spoke all in parables. And he spoke in parables so no one could understand. Of course, the churches of the world said, well, he spoke in parables so we could understand. And they still don't. And you know what? even the very Church of God, without knowing the true plan of salvation, we have not understood an awful lot of these parables. And frankly, still don't see all the ramifications of them. But a lot of them, we weren't even close. But we didn't need to be. Mr. Armstrong had his work to fulfill, and he fulfilled that work. It's been Mr. Armstrong who, in most cases, taught you, or by his teaching, taught you the Sabbath, taught you the holy days, taught you the law of God. I haven't taught you the Sabbath day. I tell you that it's right, and it has to be kept, but he was sent to teach you that. But what I have taught you is a true plan of salvation. And that Mr. Armstrong didn't know. He had his part, we have our part. It's just that simple. God continually grows and he builds until this bride is ready. But it's time that the bride does become ready. So he spoke in parables, and we want to look at some parables now and what he spoke about. And he did it in parables so you could not understand it. And that goes, now this may surprise you, but that goes for the world and the church. Until he would reveal it at the right time to the church. And of course to the world later, during that great harvest in the great last day. Now we will go into some of the parables and see for the first time what they really mean and some of the background behind it. But let's make sure we're all on the same page on this. Let's go over to Mark 4. Mark 4, 33 and 34. And this is after Christ has been speaking. We'll come back to some of this later. And it says in verse 33 of Mark 4, it says, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Now he gave the understanding to those disciples. And over here in Matthew 13, it's all speaking about these parables and why he did this. Talks about a little clearer here. Paul's trying to give you a couple of verses on the same thing. If you're going to do a study at it, it's the way to do it. Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11, it says, "The disciples came and said unto him, Why speak you unto them in parables?" You know, why are you doing this? "And he answered them and said, Because it is given unto you." Now get this, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. And brethren, he's speaking here to the apostles or the disciples at that time. And they certainly did truly understand these parables. You can see by their work, once now that we have seen this true plan of salvation, we know that they fully understood these parables. And they had that general plan of salvation. And they spoke about it. But we also recognize and see that the churches that they were speaking in, and once they left, you know, all the letters that they had to write, which mainly composed the New Testament, and that the people were not always getting what they were preaching. And so they had to continually write the letters and bring them back on track. So how much the churches really understood, I don't know, but the apostles did. Because it tells it that they are to understand these things, the very mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 13 here. says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah here, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Now, they haven't closed them, closed them by option here. It's because Satan is ruling this world. He has that computer chip in there. And without the Spirit of God, your eyes are closed. You cannot understand. Lest at any time they shall see with their eyes and hear with their ears and shall understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. See, it wasn't the plan. It is not God's plan to do that. He is bringing the first fruits. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you have and not heard them. All those prophets of old, and Abraham and all the rest, they got some general plans and general things, but they didn't. They had no idea of all of this and what Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching his disciples at the time. They didn't know those things. You know, and all these parables that we go through and that you read and study later and during the years we come across, in all these parables, he always speaks of God's plan of salvation. It's always there. Christ came that all men would live. Not that he'd bring to give an opportunity to all men. We'll be reading that too. So all these parables are going to be for everyone. You know, in the great last day, when everyone picks up the Bible, and the Spirit of God will be on this earth and be filled in everyone, when they read this, what a history book. Because everything will have taken place. And they're going to know the histories. And when they read it, it's going to make so much sense to them. And it's going to be as a witness, which is why the Bible was written in the first place. Let's go to Matthew 5, I believe. Matthew 5, which is this Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the first things that he did. Or it gives a good representation of how Christ is thinking. And right from the get-go, he was talking about the plan of salvation. He lays it out in all of his speaking because that's the only thing that's important. You know, wealth and jobs and homes and properties and all the rest of the stuff for us isn't important. It's nice if it's there and it's nice if we can enjoy it. But that's not why we were called. We're called for this. We're called to witness this. So we'll just read through this now. You'll see the first part of this, he's talking to the people on the earth. Now we're reading this, and everyone who is hearing this should have the background of the true plan of salvation and the holy days and what's exactly going to happen. So you have the understanding of what this is really saying. But he says, we'll just start in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set with his disciples came unto him. And later we find out that he was talking to all the multitudes here. This wasn't just to the disciples. This was to everyone. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the poor in spirit are all the people. This is that great harvest. These are the people. And they're going to be there. See, he knows the truth. He just withstood Satan. He knows what Satan's all about. He was taught for 40 days. He knows exactly what was going on. That's why he's saying what he is saying. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And all the scriptures that we could bring, we could have a whole sermon just on these 12 verses here. These are the people of the earth, and they will someday be comforted in that great last day. It says, blessed are the meek. Oh, these are the ones that get their attitudes right in the church. These are those who get their attitudes, work on their attitudes. They're meek. Well, meekness doesn't come by anything you do. And when you do a real study of the meek, you'll find out that the meek is referring to the people of the earth. All the people of the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They're going to be here on this earth forever. And they're going to inherit this earth. It didn't say they were going to inherit the kingdom of God. Read that over in Corinthians 15. He's talking to first fruits. You know, flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Only the spirit being first fruits. And so here he's talking. He's laying this out right away. He's saying, in other words, people, the Father has you covered. From the beginning of the world, he's got you covered. You're going to be there. Now we change here a little bit. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You cannot hunger and thirst after God unless the Spirit of God is working with you. You can't come to God unless He draws you. And if He's drawing you, the Spirit is there. Which means that He is doing it and He gets all the glory for it. But all of us, if this is referring to first fruits, we will be filled. And we are being filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. One of the fruits of Satan is unmerciful. And when you have God's Spirit and God's working with you, you start to have the long-suffering and the joy and the kindness, and you are merciful. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we will as first fruits. God has made our heart pure with that blood and that covering. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And we will. You can't be of this world and be a peacemaker. It doesn't work. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it will be. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, anyone that God has ever sent, they're going to lie about you, persecute you. Satan's going to jump all over you. That's what he does. That's his job, and he does it very well. We see through history, he's always done that. So the other companion scripture here is over in Luke 6, verses 20 through 26. You can write that down. And he talks about woe to those who speak well of you. If you're going out in this world trying to have the world speak well of you. He says, woe unto you, because when they speak of you well, that means you're not doing it the right way. It's not being handled properly. Let's go to some other sayings here of Christ and we're going to talk about some blasphemies here over in Mark 3. Christ's mind was always on it. He saw the big picture. He saw the true plan of salvation. So all of these parables, everything that he spoke about, had that overtone of the true plan of salvation. In Mark 3, starting in verse 22, here Christ is coming along and he's casting out some of these demons and stuff. And the scribes and that aren't really too happy about this. They see themselves losing, you know, some of their power. And verse 22 of Mark 3 says, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, which is Satan, and by the prince of devils cast he out these devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables again, how can Satan cast out Satan? See, they wanted to discredit Christ. This is the first time on the scene that we had a Son of God with the very power of God. And they were working and dwelling in Satan's little world here. And Christ started casting out demons and healing people, which they had made sick with their diseases and made lunatics by their possession of their spirits. And here is one who can cast them out. Well, it started to reveal who Satan was here. It started to reveal just a little bit of Satan's kingdom. And this is the first man that's going against it as a first fruit. Satan didn't like it. He had to try to push this aside. So he says, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Now Christ said this knowing Satan's kingdom and knowing that it's divided and knowing that it's evil and knowing that they have all these different powers and kingdoms and they war and fight against themselves. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan raises up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. In other words, it's going to come down. Of course, he knows the plan of salvation. He knows it's going to come down. He knows all this is going to happen. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man. And then he will spoil his house. And that, of course, at the end is what Christ is going to do. He's going to come and destroy Satan and destroy his world. As long as he leaves Satan in power, he can't do that. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven. Now this is important. All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. And blasphemies wherewith soever they have or shall blaspheme. Now men can blaspheme. And they're ignorant. And we probably all have done it in ignorance. It says in verse 29, though, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness. He's not going to be forgiven, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. You see, these spirits are the ones that we're talking here. Not the individual scribe and Pharisee and all these people. It was the spirit within them, and it was a satanic spirit. And they knew better. And they came against Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, with the power of God within him. And they said, knowing, they knew, they know what's going on. Not the individual, but the spirit making the people say this. And they said that he is an unclean spirit. And they lied and they blasphemed against the power of the spirit. And what does God say he's going to do to all of those who did that? Eternal damnation. And we know that Satan and all of his devils are going to be killed and burned up. You can reference, we've gone through this many times over in Romans, the first chapter. And it talks about them. It turns them over to reprobate mind. He's talking about these demons. He's not talking about men there. And he says, they were there. They knew God from the beginning. And they would not do it. And this is what Jesus Christ is saying. They know better. They blasphemed against the power of God. They know the power of God. Some of us really don't know the power of God. We may say some stupid things referring to God in ignorance. And God does forgive that. All of us who have God's Spirit knows what God's Spirit is. And why are we going to withstand the Spirit? Of course not. We're first fruits. Why would we blaspheme against God? Why would we ever say that God can't accomplish something? We're never going to say that. So over here in Matthew 12, he speaks about this a little bit more. Just to show a little bit about Christ's life and what he had to go through here. Even when he spoke to the demons, he did speak in parables, so others didn't understand, but they understood. Just like we do now. So in Matthew 12, 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, said, isn't this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, it says, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So he goes through this again. He says, and Jesus knew their thoughts. See, he knew that spirit that was behind this. He knew it was an evil spirit talking this way. And he knew it was only going to be on self and Satan's world. And he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation. And every city and house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? They're in turmoil. And they do this. And they won't stand. And they are divided. So he says, and if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Wherefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And that was true. Jesus Christ, with that Spirit, was representing that kingdom. Just as all of us do. We are ambassadors of that kingdom. And if he cast it out by the very Spirit of God, not Satan's playing games here, you know, the devils, but by the actual authority over these things, then we have something different. We have that kingdom of God coming. And he talks about that, by the very Spirit of God that he does that. And he talks about in verse 31, that all manner of sin, blasphemy, shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. See? And unto men, here he's talking about angels, because men can't really do that. And he talks later in this parable about the good tree and the bad tree. That the good tree can only bring forth good fruit. But the bad trees, like Satan, can only bring forth bad fruit. And if you are possessed or living in this world and you are running under Satan's spirit, that's what's going to happen. You're going to be bringing bad fruit. He also talks about the vipers, the very vipers, talking about Satan. And so we've been able to today get into a little bit of the parables. But in all these parables, and we'll start next week, and you might want to read ahead, because we're going to be going into different parables about the seeds and the tares and what that shows, and going right into Matthew 25, what those parables show. And they all show the very plan of God in each thing that God speaks about. And we'll go into some of those parables, and then we'll go into a few of the miracles and show you exactly what those showed. And God didn't just, Christ didn't come here and just do all kinds of meaningless miracles. When he did it with a purpose, to picture and show something. Because he was totally into everything that the Father was doing. So we'll take up next time into more of the parables and some of the miracles of God and what they did show and what they did picture. So, again, have a good week, and we will see you again next Sabbath.